Today being the first day of this new series in the book of Jonah, we decided to have this service together with the kids as well. So if you would like to open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1 verses 1 to 4, we will also have the verses available for you up there. Okay. And also, if you haven't noticed yet, in the online bulletin, there's a little tab where you can actually see the Bible verses there as well. Now, if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So starting this week, we are moving on from the Gospel of John to the book of Jonah. I noticed that there is only a one-letter difference there, but it is a very different book, but also probably the more familiar book to many of us here. The book of Jonah is perhaps one of the best-known books of the Bible to both Christians and non-Christians. It has been the inspiration for stories like Pinocchio and Moby Dick. And that's because what most people remember about the story is obviously the part about the fish. So I tested this with my kids this week. I said, what do you guys know about the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah? And of course, they talk about the fish or the whale. But this book is more than that, much more than that. It's simple enough for children to follow and complex enough that there are books upon books of scholarship on this short little book. And also it's a literary masterpiece in terms of literature. There's so much going on here that you can keep on unpacking this and you'll find new things each time you come back to it. Now you can talk about so many different themes from this little book, but out of its many themes, I want to talk about grace. That is the focus of this series. Of course, we'll be touching upon other themes as well as we go through different chapters and different sections, but the driving theme will be all about God's grace. So for the rest of summer, we'll be diving into this book and end with a parable of Jesus that encapsulates the message of the book of Jonah. I, for one, am super excited to preach on these texts again after approximately 7 years. I think I preached on Jonah all the way through twice so far. Once was at a vacation Bible school. So again, kids were able to understand this. They remember the story. And then once with the youth, while I was a youth pastor. And this time, I'm so thankful to be preaching to everyone, to the families, to the adults, for there's so much more that we can talk about and relate to. And every time I come back to it and preach about it or prepare and study it again, there's so much more that I learn from it every time. And I'm sure that everyone here, from the little ones to the oldest of us, can learn something about God from Jonah. So this morning, I want to give you an introduction to this book first, and share some observations with you. First, let me give a brief introduction about the book. The author is anonymous. We don't know who the author is, but the story has to come from somewhere, and it's most likely that it came from the prophet himself. Which makes you think how humble Jonah must have been at the end of his journey to tell this story about all that had happened, including all his failures. In case you're wondering, Jonah is not a fictional character. They didn't make him up. Because some people think that Jonah is made up because of the whole fish story. Right? People think that it's impossible for someone to be inside the belly of a fish or even the belly of a whale for 3 days and still live, right? And some people think that it was a whale, and we'll get to that later. But Jonah was an actual prophet of Israel who served during the reign of King Jeroboam II in northern Israel. He was also a contemporary of prophets Hosea and Amos. So he is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14. Let me just read that section for you, which talks about Jonah. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. Jonah was a famous prophet who needed no introduction. And that's why the book of Jonah simply begins with Jonah, the introduction of Jonah saying just, Jonah, the son of Amittai, because everyone knew him. Right, that's because Jonah prophesied that Israel would prosper. And Jeroboam listened to Jonah and restored the border of Israel. Now, this was a time of great prosperity for Israel since the division of the kingdom, right? We have King David, right? And then his son, King Solomon, during which was the golden era of Israel, right? They were so rich that silver was considered like a pebble. No one would even look at silver, right? And since then, the kingdom divided into northern Israel and southern Judah. And they had tough times. Right? And since then, this is the peak of prosperity, right? And in terms of prosperity and military success, Israel was at its peak. However, it was also a time of moral decay. Now, if you study the book of Kings, you would notice that there are many kings in Israel and Judah, and most of them, sadly, were doing evil things in the eyes of the Lord. Maybe to the people, they were doing good things, right? Bring prosperity and so on. But to do that, they worshiped idols. They did things that were contrary to the law and so on. And so that's why eventually the northern Israel was gone and southern Judah was exiled to Babylon. And then they came back, right? So imagine being Jonah, right? You prophesied and it came true. And not only that, it brought significant prosperity to the Israelites, right? The people love you. The king loves you, right? Think about it this way, right? It's like saying, hey, this stock right here is going to rise and everyone buys it and it comes true and everyone gets rich, right? You're their hero. Of course, people are going to love you. But even that prosperity was because God had pity on Israel. Read that last verse again, right? For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. So that's why God helps them. It was by God's grace that they prospered. But the thing is, people are prone to pride. It's easy for us to fall into pride thinking that it's all us, that it has something to do with me. And it sure got Jonah because Jonah thought, This was him as a prophet. He had some strong prophecy. And pride got to him, and as we will see soon enough. Now, let's be on the same page here regarding this issue on the fish before we go on. Whether you've been coming to church for years, or whether this is the first time hearing about the story of Jonah, we must agree about the fish. First of all, it's a miracle. Right. It's a fish that had been appointed by God to swallow Jonah and then to spit him out later. And this is why some people think that this story is made up, because it just doesn't make sense. Again, it's because it's a miracle. And some people associate Jonah with Israel, right, like an allegorical figure, but Jonah was real and this miracle was real. And if you believe in Jesus and believe that he rose again from the dead, then the miracle of Jonah and the fish is actually easier to believe. And that's because Jesus himself said that his resurrection is a greater sign than Jonah's. Just like how Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, he is going to be in the belly of the earth, in the grave for 3 days, and come back alive. Right? Which is harder to believe. Now, the book of Jonah is divided into two scenes, right? Chapters 1 and 2, and then chapters 3 and 4. And you can summarize the two chapters like this. The first two chapters is Jonah disobeys and fails. And chapter 3 and 4 is Jonah obeys and still fails. Okay, pretty sad. But each section follows a very similar plot. All right, let me just show you a little table here. All right, first, Jonah is called by God. Okay, God calls Jonah. And then Jonah responds either by disobeying or obeying. And then Jonah meets pagans, right? He meets non-Israelites, non-believers. And then we see the pagans' response to what happens. And then we have seen of Jonah praying. And then Jonah learning about God's grace. This is repeated in the first section and the second section, right? There is a clear parallel there. And again, the person who put this book together is a genius. And as you can see, one of the key themes of the book is God's grace. And that's what we shall look at today. But before that, one more historical background before moving on. And this one has to do with Assyria. Now, I actually had pictures all prepared of murals and stuff, but then because they're little ones here, I decided not to show it. And some of the description, I will keep it PG, okay? Now, you may have heard of Assyria through history books, or you may have learned that, when northern Israel disappeared, that it was when Assyria came and took them away. Most people were taken away, but those who survived and stayed and who intermarried with other, non-Israelites, those are the ones who became Samaritans, right? We learned that when we were talking about the Samaritan woman. Now, Assyria during this time, especially the Neo-Assyrians, were notorious for their violence and cruelty. They were an efficient militaristic nation, meaning instead of expending resources and time into seizing a city, they would use fear tactics to make them surrender. So for those of you who are not familiar with what a siege is, they basically surround the city so that no one can come in or come out. They're trapped in there. There's no food, no water going in or out. So basically, they starve there. And if you read the Bible and notice that there are some really dark verses in there, and I will say this, right, there are scenes where mothers, right, are eating their babies, basically, because of how hungry they are. That's what a siege is, right? And Assyrians would do that too, but because it took so much time and energy and resource, instead of doing that, they wanted to be more efficient, so they used fear tactics. So to do that, they had to instill fear into their enemies, and they did that very, very well. There are murals depicting the kind of violent acts they did on their captured enemies, tortures and murder and so on. Right, but Emperor Shalmaneser III, for example, is famous for depicting torture and death and all these on murals. These are big murals, right? These are as tall as like maybe up to where Jonah prays is, okay, on the screen there. Right, these are like historical scenes that they would show, but really, that's just a depiction of it. In reality, they would surround the cities or parade around other cities, showing them what they did to their enemies. Again, you can go Google this, right? Not only that, right, they forced Israel to pay heavy tribute during the reign of King Jehu and continue to be a threat to Israel during Jonah's time. Right, I'm telling you this so that you understand the heart of Jonah for a sec. No wonder Jonah hated them, which make this story all the more interesting, though. So let's dive in. Now, let's look at verses 1 to 4 again. Oops. Now, I'm just going to put this up here, but let me summarize this with these three sentences, okay? So these verses can be summarized like this. God said, go. Jonah said, no. So God said, oh, and sent the storm. Right? That's how you summarize this right here, okay? God said, go, and Jonah said, no. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because it was an enemy state of Israel. And again, God would usually send prophets to Israel, not to other nations. So it was strange for God to send Jonah to somewhere like Nineveh, to Assyria. Now, there are more reasons why he didn't want to go, which we'll discover soon. But one of the main reasons is because, frankly, Jonah was a racist. All he cared about was Israel. And I can kind of understand his sentiments, knowing how cruel and violent Assyria was. But God's word came to Jonah to go and warn them. Now, Jonah knew why God was telling him to call out against Nineveh. But the author doesn't reveal that right away, right? He wants to create some suspense and mystery here. And even though Jonah knew what God was trying to do, it still didn't make sense to him, right? He knew what God was saying, why he wants to do it, but to him, in his heart, it didn't make sense. One, why would God warn a violent state like Nineveh or of impending doom? And two, why on earth would God commission someone like Jonah of all people for the job? Right, at least send someone who cares about the nation of Assyria, if you could find one. But out of all people, a racist, nationalistic prophet like Jonah. Right, it didn't make sense. Right, Jonah was all for expanding Israel's territory. He wants other nations to, in fact, get out of the way. But wait, isn't that what God is saying, though? Right? That he will destroy it. We know this because in chapter 3, when Jonah actually gets there, he says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." He's saying in 40 days, God's going to overthrow Nineveh. Right? Isn't that what he wants? If that's the case, Jonah would have loved to go there. But he doesn't. In fact, he goes the opposite end of the earth. Or at least tries to, right? So why does Jonah disobey? Because it didn't make sense to Jonah. Sorry, I guess I was on the wrong screen there. Again, practically, it didn't make sense. A lone prophet from Israel going to a great city like Nineveh and prophesying of destruction is like spitting into a tornado, right? Who would listen to him? And prophets had to make sure that their prophecies came true, for false prophets were to be killed, right? If you say something in the name of God and if it didn't come true, people will kill you. So Jonah, right, had a reputation to keep. He said this thing about prosperity of Israel, and it came true. He wouldn't want to jeopardize that by going to Nineveh. And not only that, this was an enemy of Israel, right? God's people. Why would God warn the city? So Jonah rises, just as God told him to, right? And then goes the opposite way. So let's look at verse 3 here. Let me just highlight some things here, right? Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Right? Now the word presence here in Hebrew is actually the word for face. Okay? He was running away from God's face. Now, God doesn't literally have a face like we do, but when the Bible says God's face, it really means his presence. He's facing us. The face of God, the presence of God, is equivalent to his blessing. Take Aaron's blessing, for example. Right? Many churches use this as a benediction at the end of the service, and it goes like this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, which is another way for the face, upon you and give you peace. Right? This is basically where the lyrics of the song Blessing comes from. As Christians, we want God to face us. That's what we want. We want his presence. We want his blessings and grace. But that is what Jonah is running away from. He is basically saying, I would rather give up your blessing than to go and warn those pagans. Right? Let me put it more harshly. It's like saying, God, I would rather go to hell than to see them get into heaven. How hateful is that? And to show us the spiritual side of Jonah, the author tells us that he went down to Joppa. Right now, a lot of the times when you see the words go up in the Bible, right, there's a spiritual connotation of seeking God, coming to God, going closer to God, a spiritual rejuvenation. Going down, on the other hand, has a negative connotation. Right? He's going farther away from God, away from his presence and into a darker place. But what's ironic is that he happens to find the ship that will take him to the place he wants to go. Right? Tarshish is on the opposite end of the map, right? You guys got to see the map earlier, but here it is again. So that's Joppa on the map, and Nineveh is about 550 miles. It's not a day trip, right? It's far, especially when they didn't have cars and stuff. Of course, he probably didn't want to go, but look, right? What he wants to do is rather get on the boat and go to Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles on the opposite end. Okay? To the Israelites, this was the end of the world. When Jesus said, right, go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, this is what he was telling them to do. And traditions say that Paul, right, Apostle Paul, ended his journey there, right? He went all the way to Spain. Okay, so, spoiler. Tarshish is where Spain would be, basically, to go over there to spread the gospel and so that it may spread from there, right? Now, Pastor Eugene Peterson points out that Jonah uses the command of the Lord to avoid the presence of the Lord. Right, again, he says, arise and go. So Jonah goes, right, in order to get away from God. He rose, he went to the other side. Right, kids, it's like this, right? If I told you to go clean the toys, and you get up and all of a sudden you go out and go to your friend's house all the way across the city and go clean the toys in his room, it's like, well, I did what you told me to do. You told me to clean the toys, right? You're not really obeying here, although you may think that you're obeying. And that's what Jonah is doing here. Now look, it's more complex because Tarshish is a great place to go spread the good news, right? There was plenty of opportunity to share about God at Tarshish. In fact, that's where Jesus sent his disciples, right? Jonah was just trying to get there earlier. Not only that, though, it was considered an exotic place to go. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 22, we see that King Solomon's fleet fetched gold, silver, ivory, monkeys, and peacocks from Tarshish. Right, he had ships that would come occasionally bringing all these goods from Tarshish. Compared to Nineveh, which was constantly fighting with other nations as well as rebellion within the nation, it was an attractive place to go. It's like God telling you to serve in the downtown east side, but you decide to run off to New York to serve there instead. I mean, they need the gospel there too, right? And what's more amazing is that you will find the right ship to take you there, waiting for you. Pastor Warren Wiersbe gives an amazing insight here. He says, when called by God, Satan will always prepare a ship, and you will always have the right amount of fare. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Because we are prone to these serendipitous events, right? These coincidences. Oh, this must be the will of God. It's perfect for us. But it could be Satan preparing a ship for us, he says. Because it's so easy to justify not obeying God when we put our minds to it. We find reasons why it doesn't make sense and why we shouldn't obey. God could be telling you to serve those around you. God could be telling you to serve this church even. But you might say something like, God, I'm not skilled enough. Or God, I'm not rich enough. God, I'm not brave enough. God, let me just get married first. God, let me just get this position in my career first. And when you do get that position, for example, you might think that it was God's blessing and you think that that's God's will, when really it should be, it could be something driving you farther away from God. That could be your ship to Tarshish. And that's why we say commitment before provision. Right? If you wait for God to provide before you commit, maybe it'll be too late. But when you commit to God first, saying, God, I will serve you. God, I want to live for your kingdom. God provides a way. Again, it's not hard to find the reason not to obey, not to serve, not to love, which is why God commanded us to love others, because he knows that it doesn't come naturally for us. Again, these careers, right? These things that we have, right? These are channels for us to serve. We have to commit to his will first. But God would not give up on the Ninevites, nor Jonah, because God was going to hurl a great storm at Jonah to call him back. Now, I want to pause here for a second and look at what God is trying to do and focus on the storm next week. Let's go back to what he said to Jonah here. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. The word now is actually translated as and a lot of times in Hebrew. Okay, it's the Hebrew word va, right? And it can be translated as and, but, now, depending on the context. Here they translate it as now, because they're starting the book, right? You don't start with and, unless that's what they're trying to do, right? Maybe you can read it like that. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, if you went to, high school here and you took English, you may remember that you're not supposed to begin a sentence with a conjunction like and, unless you're famous, like J.K. Rowling, for example. Then you can do whatever you want, right? You don't begin a sentence with and, especially if it's the beginning of the story. So what is this and doing here? That's because this story is a part of a larger story. It's a story of God's redemption from Genesis to Revelation. It's part of that larger story, and that's why it's in here saying, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah is being invited into, called into God's story of salvation, yet he's rejecting it. And what we must realize through this story is that we too are a part of this larger story. Every Christian has the same calling, and that is to lead people to God. If there ever was a book about us in heaven, for each and every one of us, it will begin with the word and. Because we are part of this larger story. We are not the ones who save, but we know the one who can save, the Savior, and we must lead others to him. Whether you are a student, a doctor, lawyer, engineer, or stay-at-home mom, or even unemployed, or even little ones here, we all have the same calling. What we do as a profession is just a channel, a way for us to live out that calling. And God calls Jonah and us to call out against the people and their sins because their evil has come up before God. Now let's look at that a sec, right? The word for evil here is the Hebrew word ra'ah. It's often translated as evil or wickedness, but it also has the meaning of calamity, disaster, misfortune, trouble, and harm. Not only are there evil thoughts and actions before God, but also their troubles and misfortunes and the harm being done in the city as well as to those around them are all coming to God. So what do you think God will feel when that ra'ah is before him? Justice and anger towards the evil and wickedness, of course, but also compassion and love towards their trouble. And that's why God is sending Jonah to them. If we do not understand this about God, we can totally misunderstand God. Or we can take his warning as, if you don't repent, I'll punish you. Or even, if you don't repent, I'm sending you to hell. And a lot of people take offense at God because of this. Now, recently, a couple of young adults sent from our church and I finished our beginner's Bible study. It's got 10 chapters, but it took us about 10 months to finish it. Not because it's long, but because the discussions got so interesting that it usually took a few weeks for us to finish a chapter. Now, the last chapter that we looked at was on this issue of hell. We were looking at how many people take offense at God saying something like, how can a good God, a good and loving God, send people to hell? Right? Maybe you thought that too, or maybe you asked that question. But I want you to think back to the description I gave about the Assyrians, right? If they were still around here and you heard about what they were doing, you'd probably be appalled, disgusted, and maybe even angry, or even scared at them. And you're probably also glad that they're not around here anymore and hope you never face their invasion. You may even have thought that maybe hell is for people like them. But what about now? Now I'm going to warn you guys because the picture I'm about to show you, it's pretty dark, okay? Again, not because it's black and white, but what is this? Now, kids, you might not know what this is, and that's okay. These are the wedding rings of the people who were executed by the Nazis before they were executed, right? These are people who are in concentration camps. They forced them to take off their rings before they were killed. And this is only a sample of what they gathered. So just take a look at that for a moment. And just quietly reflect, How do you feel? Each one of those rings represents a person, a couple, love, a family. And that's how many of them were killed during that time. We talk about Assyrians, but it wasn't that long ago that this happened, less than 100 years ago. And I'm sorry that I put up such a strong image, but the point is to feel that anger at the injustice and the evil done to fellow human beings. And when you hear stories like that, God sending people to hell starts to sound fair and just. And that's because it is. Right? Hell is a place where people who choose to reject God's way of living go. And that's where they are punished for sinning against God by committing sins against those who are made in the image of God. It's a place that shows that God is a just God. But God's main agenda is not to send people to hell. It's to save them from it. We must not forget why the Bible exists. It's not given to us to explain who goes to hell. It's given to us so that we don't end up in hell. It's to save us. It's a book about the good news. And the good news is this, is that God of justice will exact his justice on this world and its sin. And sinners will be punished and the righteous will be rewarded. But because we are all sinners, we're all under God's wrath and judgment. But God, who is rich in love and mercy and compassion, made a way for us to be spared from our just punishment, but instead receive the reward that is for the righteous. And this was all made possible through Jesus on the cross. He doesn't want to punish people. He wants to save them. And that's why Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, even the Ninevites." And the thing is, Jonah knew about this. He knew God's plan. He knew God's heart. And that's why he ran away. Here is a loving God trying to save even the Ninevites. Yet here is a hateful prophet who is willing to give up God's blessing in order to see them punished for their wickedness. You may remember Moses who prayed to God, "God, I would rather have you erase me from the book of life in order to save these Israelites." That's what Apostle Paul said for the fellow Israelites as well. And I'm sure that Jonah would have said that for the Israelites as well. But here he is for the Ninevites saying, "Hey, I would rather go to hell than to see them go to heaven." God's trying to show mercy and grace. And Jonah wants to see justice. Who is right? Which is right? Now, there's a famous atheist and a musician named Penn Jillette. Since this picture, he's lost a lot of weight here. But there was a video that he posted about a story where a man who gave him a Bible to try to proselytize him, which means to evangelize to him. Right? Although he knew that he was an atheist and a very proud and outspoken atheist, Penn Jillette appreciated his genuineness and challenged the Christians who didn't evangelize. Now, that's a little short snippet of the quote, but let me read a longer quote here. He said, "I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there is a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it will make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? If I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point that I tackle you, and this is more important than that." And this is coming from a person who used to go to church. And he read the Bible from cover to cover and decided and concluded that God is evil because he misunderstood his heart. But getting to this point again, right? If this was spoken to Jonah, what would he think? Again, how much do you have to hate somebody not to share about the good news? And on the other hand, the most loving thing that you can do to a person is to share about Jesus Christ and this good news. Certainly, Jonah hated them a lot. But God didn't give up on a hating prophet like Jonah either. So he hurls a great storm at him. He literally hurled the storm at this ship like hurling a spear. That's the word that he uses. He threw a storm at him. Why? To save him and teach him about grace. Which the story of the storm we will look at next week. Again, the book of Jonah is a great story. It's a great book. It's about a great city. It's about this great storm. And there's a great fish. All to show us God's great grace. And we know of the one who is greater than Jonah. The one who showed us a greater miracle than Jonah inside the belly of a fish for 3 days. We have Jesus. And we have received the same kind of mercy and grace as the Ninevites. For God sent Jesus to the world, like how God sent Jonah to Nineveh. And Jesus called out against the sins of this world so that it may be saved from destruction. Nineveh had a hating prophet who disobeyed God, but we have the ultimate prophet, the Word of God himself, who obeyed God to the point of death so that he may be saved from eternal death. Again, we ask the question about God seeking mercy, grace, and love, and Jonah seeking justice. Which is right? Which one does he choose? On the cross, God's justice, mercy, grace, and love all came together. And that is the picture of the cross. Because God is just, he has to punish sin. But because he's merciful and loving, he took on that punishment himself. So dear friends, I hope that you leave here this morning with a renewed awe of God's mercy and love towards you and towards those who are lost, those who are troubled, and those who need a savior. And I hope that you leave here with a love for God and love for your neighbors. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this message, for the words of Jonah that you have given us. God, a lot of the times we are also like Jonah. We are not very loving as you have loved us. And Jesus, you taught us to love our neighbors as we have been loved, but that's not what we do. So Lord, forgive us of our sins of not loving others, but also we ask that you give mercy and grace at this time and to give us a new desire to love you and to love our neighbors just as Christ loved us. May this message remain in our hearts this morning and through this week. And all this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.